We're in the book of Romans. This is part 58. We're going to finish Romans this year. Number of things I want to study starting in January. We'll keep going with the morning series, From God to Us, How We Got Our Bible and How to Get the Most Out of It. We'll keep going with that for a while, but eventually into the winter. The series that I told Pastor Kent, I don't say it very often, one series that I've just felt, I don't mean to sound mystical, but just a compulsion to deal with is the whole subject of the cross and the atonement. We're going to do that for 7 or 8 weeks. I want to do a Sunday series on marriage, the meaning of marriage, and why it matters to both married people and single people, because it matters to both. I want to look at that. So there's a lot of important things, I think, on the horizon. We're in Romans chapter 15, starting chapter 15. What spiritual strength is for? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And that is a quote from the last part of the 7th verse of Romans chapter 15. You notice it's getting kind of, it's getting a little chillier out there. You notice that, church? Just a wee bit. I always take an afternoon, and when I'm at the conference in California, and I get in the car and I drive to Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. That's as close as I get to heaven on earth. And I go through the libraries and the bookstore and the big new book section. And Reenie goes to, I don't know, Target or, you know. So I'm standing there in this huge new book section, getting a repenting of covetousness, basically, is what I'm doing. And the new book section is right by the counter that's right by the door. So you come in off the street. It's a bookstore about the size of this sanctuary, see? And there I'm looking at the books, and here's the counter. So I'm from here to less than from here to that front pew from the till. And I'm looking through the books, and I've got a few of them under my arms. And one of the girls who works there, they've got these little badges, so I know she's a sales gal, and she comes walking in from outside. She comes walking in like this. So she opens the door, comes walking in. She goes, "Boy, the air is really changing out there, isn't it?" I'm standing there. It's all glass behind me. There's the street. There's the sun. There's the palm trees. It's like 71, and I'm pretty sure this was the Holy Spirit that just said, "Go over there and just slap her on the side of the head." Ooh, it's getting chilly out there. "Lady, come on up here. I'll show you chilly, boy, we'll..." What a great text we have tonight. We're just blessed, so blessed to have God's Word to study. Romans 15, 1. I hope you have I try and put as many of the references as I can in the notes. It gets harder and harder. I hope you just get in the habit of bringing your Bible. Always bring your Bible to church. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves." So there's something we're supposed to do. He states things positively and then negatively. Paul does that quite a bit. We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And of course, if you're going to do that, the only way to do it is and not please ourselves. It's costly, bearing with the infirmities of the weak, the failings of the weak. Verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." For, and obviously to Paul now, here's a motive. Here's why he feels he can impose this burden on strong Christians. "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Christ is so committed to doing the Father's will that people then and now who are against God and resist God, reproach God, Jesus takes that on himself. Verse 4. And now he's going to justify Paul using this Old Testament text. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then this prayer kind of wells up in his heart. May the God of endurance and encouragement, so the Scriptures, you'll notice just above that, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, now may the God of endurance and encouragement, I take that to mean when you hear the Scriptures, you hear God. That's what he's saying. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. If you're going to live life according to the will of Christ Jesus, you have no option but to live life in harmony with one another. Harmony with one another is in accord with Christ Jesus. And here's why it matters, verse 6. See, what a rich text this is. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and here's the title of the study, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And Lord, we just pray that you'll come right now, blessed Holy Spirit, and use your word. Let it be the sword of the Spirit, not to destroy us, but to slice out of our lives all the things that would hinder us from living in accordance with Christ Jesus. You bless us so much. Your loving kindness is better than life. We don't do this very much, just with your eyes closed. Just sing with me this song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do the Amen. Amen. In the middle of the tightly reasoned logic of Paul's argument in the 14th chapter, and we just finished studying it, there's this one verse that jumps out, and it jumps out because of its melodic sort of structure. It's so beautifully written. And it's the 17th verse where Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a great verse to sum up that whole chapter and a great verse to really review the themes that lead us to where we are in our study tonight. He addresses the subjects particularly of eating and drinking because these were the ritual elements of conscience from previous religious commitments that some new converts from Judaism and Gentile religions found hard to leave behind. They had been raised with certain rules, certain regulations, and while they embraced salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, it was very hard for them to leave some of these other regulations and convictions behind. He's not dealing with drinking in the sense that we would study it the way Kent's doing it very, very capably on Wednesday night. The drinking here isn't so much studying alcoholism and drunkenness. It's about rituals involved in the religion and the festivals and the seasons and the meals and the diets and offerings. And so these were some of the issues causing friction between these newer Christians, weaker, Paul calls them. Not weak because they're ignorant or not saved, but because they have a bit of an understanding about you come to Jesus and all this is fulfilled and all of this is left behind. But it's still hard to leave some of these things behind. And so you had weaker Christians, and he calls them stronger Christians, more mature Christians who realize they've studied the scriptures. They see Christ as the fulfillment of all of these things. So Paul argues in that 17th verse of Romans 14, he says the kingdom of God isn't based on those rituals. That's what he's saying. It's not about what you eat and when you eat it and what you drink and when you drink it and festivals and seasons and days and Sabbaths and everything else. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, something he does in your heart. And because righteousness, peace, and joy are presented in that sort of theme verse for chapter 14, they're presented as being the fruit of, the result of, the presence of the Holy Spirit, one could easily assume that, well, they'll just inevitably grow supernaturally in any church where the Spirit dwells. And they will, but not automatically. Chapter 15 starts, and our text tonight shows that genuine unity in Christ, it can't be ushered in just by singing songs of praise and worship and adoration. That's important. Not enough. It can't be Christian unity between stronger and weaker. You can't build Christian unity just by removing, and this is very trendy today, just by removing denominational churchy labels from your building. So you just call it, you know, the lollipop or whatever you want to call your church. Anything that doesn't sound like a church. You can't do it that way. To take it even further, this kind of unity between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, it can't just be prayed into existence, though prayer is very important. And it can't just be worshipped into existence, though worship too is very crucial and important. Here's how it works, the first point. The unity of the Spirit in a church congregation can only be nourished and sustained when spiritual strength is exercised in the right way. I want to talk about that for a minute. It's right in the first verse of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So for the sake of his argument, Paul, again, he divides up the Christians at Rome into the same two groups, strong and weak. This time he places himself in the strong group. We who are strong, he says. But this time he has a particular point in mind. And the brunt of his instruction, no two ways about it, the brunt of his instruction is aimed directly at the strong. We who are strong, we have an obligation. He doesn't say anything right at this point to the weak. The people who are troubled, the people who are upset, the people who are disturbed. He doesn't say anything to them at this point. He just talks to the mature, the strong in Christ. And he says, spiritual strength, like physical strength, is strength for something. It's strength to be used. I have little patience. I like watching certain sports things on TV. I have little patience with those things where you have these, it's both men and women, and you know, they're doing all these things with their bodies, you know, and they're all greased up. And you just see the muscles. And then they flex their muscles, and you just look at them. You go, well, wow, he looks pretty powerful. And I find myself watching that and thinking, you know, wouldn't it be better with all that strength to be, I don't know, shoveling driveways for old women in the wintertime, or carrying luggage for people that are handicapped at airport. Like, what is the point of this? We who are strong verse 1, we have an obligation. We're supposed to carry something. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not just to please ourselves. Notice the tone of command. Obligation, that's the word he uses in the ESV. There's something that we must do if we perceive our own inward spiritual strength, our maturity in Christ, our freedom in Christ. And what we're supposed to do is stated first, positively, bear with the failings of the weak, still in that first verse, and then negatively, and not to please ourselves. These are striking words. See, what we frequently do in the church, I do it, you do it, we spend a lot of time telling people how to become strong Christians. Did you ever do this one in Sunday school? Did you ever sing, you started off down here and you went, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And then you go, and you'll grow, grow. And you can only get up so high, and then the kids start jumping. And the idea is, we want people to become strong Christians. And I do too. This is a neat passage of Scripture because Paul isn't talking about how to become a strong Christian. He's talking about, and this is important, what are we supposed to do when we're strong Christians? What is spiritual strength for in the body? Is it so we can do the thing in front of the mirror? We sometimes neglect this aspect because, I'll tell you why, because using spiritual strength is as taxing and as exhausting as using physical strength. It takes a great deal of energy. Being a strong Christian includes what you know, but it isn't just about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. I know I've mentioned it about four times, but it was really important to me at that conference I was at. There were some just nice sessions, and then those of you who have heard Jack Hayford before, he's slowing down a little bit now. He's, you know, 75, 76. It's not the same as when I started going down there 21 years ago. But he still has a really nice sensitivity to the Spirit, and just had a session where he was talking about hearing the Spirit through the Word. And they were moving on with the next event on the program, and Jack, in his own way, comes walking out, and he says, you know, I think what we're going to do is we're just going to break for lunch now. Now get this, there's like 1,000 pastors, so you can see people scurrying out the doors. Oh no, Jack said we're having lunch now. This is not when we're supposed to be having lunch. So there's this just beehive of activity. And then he says, we're going to come back, and we'll just open up the sanctuary, and I'd just like all of you just to bring your Bible and just find some place where you kneel down and just let the Holy Spirit talk to you for a while. That doesn't happen at very many conferences that I attend. I didn't do it that way. I took a long walk. I'm pretty careful when I say, you know, the Holy Spirit said to me, because I know how abused that can be. It really does get abused. But just in my heart, I know God spoke to me. That's all I can tell you. And this idea of how we use spiritual strength and grow and develop, and the idea that was just so impressed on me was in the form of a question, and it's, when was the last time you did something for me, the Lord speaking? When was the last time you did something for me for the very first time? And I know what the question was designed to prod a little bit was the way we get into the routines of our Christian life. When was the last time you did something for Jesus for the very first time? Maybe it's witnessing to somebody. Maybe it's a sacrificial I don't know, a gift to missions. Maybe it's phoning someone and seeing if they need a ride to church. When was the last time you did something for Jesus for the first time? Being a strong Christian isn't primarily about what you know. It includes that. But it's primarily about what you do. And in this context now, in the context of our text, Paul's already given us an example of how spiritual strength can be used incorrectly. He did it in chapter 14, verse 1. You might not have a New Testament open in front of you. So that reference is this, Romans 14, 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, see, he's still dealing with that strong, weak thing. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Okay, so what he's doing is he's saying, here's a wrong use of your spiritual maturity and your understanding in Christ. And he cautions against the strong who understand, you know what, the kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And all the things that I was raised in different religions, I know the difference between those convictions of conscience and my place and my standing in Christ by grace through faith. I understand that difference. But Paul cautions against me just displaying that I know that difference. Strong has a firm understanding on his freedom in Christ, and he's right. He's right. The problem is, he can be mistaken with the way he's right. And the way he can be mistaken is he can think that it's his role as one of the strong to expose and prove the error of someone who is weak. You get what I'm saying? And so Paul has to actually remind the strong to indeed welcome the one who is weak, 14:1, but not to quarrel. I'm not here to force the person with these convictions that he hasn't left behind. He's got some rules, he's got some regulations, and I know that they're not issues of holiness. I talked about that, so if you're not getting that tonight, you need to go back and get the review. They're not issues of holiness. He's not talking about sexual immorality or covetousness or idolatry or lying. But other issues that aren't dealt with in the scriptures, they're just convictions that this person holds because of previous religious involvement that he's had, and he's having a hard time leaving those things behind, and he's a little tender. Paul says, don't think it's your role as a strong Christian just to make him feel like an idiot. Don't feel it's your role to cause him, more importantly, to act against his conscience and train him to act against his conscience when one day there will be an issue of holiness confronting him. If someone's living in real sin, then there may be a time when mature Christians have to confront and be relatively imperative. In those situations, love demands that you don't just ignore those kinds of things. But not over minor issues. Not over minor issues. Welcome the one who is weak, says Paul in 14:1, but not to quarrel. Well, Pastor Don, then what's the point in being strong anyway? What's the point in being right? I can't prove it. And Paul's answer to that legitimate question is pure spiritual genius, and I hope I can make you see it. He says, because you're the one who is strong, because you're the one who knows that the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because you've come to understand, maybe you didn't get there overnight either, but you've come to understand just the supremacy of Christ and the freedom from a works mentality that's slavish and fearful and always condemned and trying to earn some kind of standing in Christ. If you know that, then you already know that these other things aren't issues of biblical holiness. They don't take a person to heaven or hell. And because you are strong in Christ, those things aren't a big deal to you, but they are to him still, and they are to her still. And so here's Paul's logic. Paul's logic is, it ought to be a lot easier for you to let go of things like this in an argument than it would be for the weak. Because for whatever reason, there's a lot of these issues that in his or her mind are still a huge deal. And because you understand that they aren't, that puts the burden of responsibility on you. You carry them along. Don't you criticize them. Don't you try and make them feel silly. Don't you start barking to them about how legalistic they are. That's not your calling, Paul says. You bear them. You bear them along. Your freedom gives you an advantage, a peaceful heart, a peaceful conscience, and it also gives you a responsibility that your weaker brother doesn't yet perceive. And that sets the stage for Paul's next admonition to the strong. Number two, pleasing my neighbor in Christ is more important than proving I'm right. Look at 1 and 2 together. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. What is spiritual strength for? I'll tell you what it's for. Spiritual strength is given to some so they can build up those that don't yet have it. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Strong people, as opposed to merely inflated people, strong people don't flex and pose. They sense their obligation, 15:1, to bear with the failings of the weak. That means I'll carry the confusion of that brother for a while. I'll labor to make his burden lighter. I'll be agreeable. I won't do anything to condemn his conscience. The strong don't give the weak anything to get upset about. Not in their actions, not in their examples. Paul says, I won't eat or drink ever again if it's going to cause somebody to stumble. That's what he says. The strong cater to the weak. Paul sums it up beautifully when he says in 15:1, here's what the strong do. They never please themselves. I thought about that phrase. I'm pleasing myself when I focus on my own need to win an argument. That's pleasing myself. I please myself when I focus on my need to prove my point. That's pleasing myself. I please myself when I demolished cherished convictions of my weaker brother. That's pleasing myself. In disputable matters, that's what we're talking about here. I'm never out to make my brother's convictions look small or prudish or outdated. Paul says, if you want to know whether you have genuine spiritual strength, it's the capacity to cater to the weaknesses of your brother rather than your own ego. I will make myself look small. I will curtail my own freedom in order to nurture my brother's confidence and peace of mind. The final picture that Paul uses under this point is the construction of a building. It's in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. There's the phrase. Some translations will actually use the word to edify or for his edification. And the picture there is, it's obviously a construction process. You go by a building somewhere and you say, man, it's quite an edifice. Same word, same root. So we all understand that edification is a process of construction rather than destruction. The strong are not in the business of tearing down the weak. We're not in the business of making them feel smaller. We're only concerned is to edify, to build up. Point number three. The loving responsibility of the strong toward the weak is modeled on the pattern of Christ's relationship with us. Look verse 3 and then verse 7. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And in quoting Psalm 69:9, that's the phrase that Paul quotes. And placing those words in the mouth of Christ, speaking to the Father, Paul draws our attention not just to Christ's death on the cross, but his whole earthly mission, where he, though he was equal with God, he didn't claim his right to hold on to that. He left it all behind, and he takes on himself the form of a servant. So his incarnation, the kind of life where he has this bumbling bunch of fishermen, and Jesus will get down on his knees and wash their feet. And there's something in that that we all say, okay, wait a minute, that is so out of whack. The Lord, Colossians says, the one who made everything that you see, Jesus was involved in that. And he's got Judas, who's a traitor, and he's got Peter, who's going to curse that he ever knew him, and Jesus washes their feet. See, Christ came and he welcomed you. Christ is the ultimate example of the one who spent all his personal rights for the blessing of those who were not only weak, but downright rebellious. And the conclusion of this lesson is made clear in the contrast held when you look at Romans 14:1 and Romans 15:7. If you have your Bible, you can see those two back to back. Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. And we're meant to see the same words. Welcome him. Don't quarrel. Welcome him, the weaker brother, as Christ welcomed you. Christ welcomed us and meekly gave himself. While saying we were weaker would just be the understatement of the century. There, Paul says. There's your model. You want to know what to do with spiritual strength? You want to know what it's for? All that knowledge that you have of your freedom in Christ? Here's what it's for. Bear with the failings of the weak. Point number four. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Now, the main idea in those verses, 4 and 5, is we get endurance and encouragement, verse 4. We get it through the Scriptures, because it's in the Scriptures that we hear the God of endurance and encouragement, verse 5. So when Scriptures speak, God speaks. We looked at that this morning. And he speaks to us through all the Scriptures. That's why Paul can quote Psalm 69:9. And he speaks through all the Scriptures to give us hope and to give us endurance and to give us encouragement. Why do we need that? Well, we need that because of the calling that Paul's putting on the strong here. It is never easy for any of us to pull in the reins of expressing our spiritual strength and understanding. It is never easy for any of us to lay down our rights, especially if we're really right. Where does the strength, Paul says, to not please ourselves, but to bear with the weaker brother? Where does the strength to do that come from? Well, he says you need the encouragement and endurance that comes through the Scriptures, because it is in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit gives you hope. Now, stay with me here just for a sec. What enables me at any given time, and you're the same, what enables me at any given time to lay down my rights for someone else? There's only one thing that enables me to do that, and that is the power of a greater hope that outlasts whatever sacrifice I may be called to make at this moment. And as I read the Word, and as I diet my life around the Word, and as I realize what God has for me in Christ, and I realize the pattern of Christ's incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I realize that when He comes, I will see Him as He is, and I will be like Him because I will see Him as He is. When I put all of that together, it might seem like a huge request for me to lay down my rights and just carry the burdens of my weaker brother. But what enables me to do it is the power of the great hope that's set before me through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. I talked this morning about reading your Bible every day. And there are times when you read your Bible and you feel God pouring hope into your soul. A woman came up to me after the service this morning. We were talking. She said, I have a place where I have my devotion. She says, this will sound silly to you. And sometimes the Lord just speaks to me, and I just take my Bible and I just do this. And then if we're all honest, we'll say there's a whole bunch of times where I open my Bible and I do this. At times, studying the Word is more work and feels drier, but something is happening at a deeper level than your emotions. As you stay in the Word, a hope is anchoring in your heart. A hope is anchoring in your soul. Your attention, way down, your attention is gradually being shifted. There's a tipping point. Your life gets tipped in the direction of eternity as you stay with it. The strength from the study of God's Word today isn't always strength that you feel today. It might be strength that you're going to feel this Thursday, but get it into your system. You need the power of a living hope. The last thing that he talks about, last point. He relates all of this to the goal of our congregational life together and our worship. I've been thinking a lot about worship lately. I've been rethinking a lot about worship lately. Look at verses 6 and 7. So all these instructions about the strong bearing with the infirmities of the weak, not pleasing themselves, laying down their rights just as Christ did, staying with the Scriptures, the power of a greater hope so that you'll be able to lay down your rights for a long, long time, because it takes a long time for people to grow spiritually. What's the goal of all of this? 6 and 7, that together you may, with one voice, together, underline together, and then one. All together, but with one voice. It doesn't mean just loud, singing the same song. It means united in heart. That together with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's the motive. So welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let me say something that might surprise you. It is not nearly enough that you, in your individual life, glorify God. We used to sing that chorus. Remember, in my life, Lord, be glorified today. It's very important to do everything for the glory of God. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the witness that comes from a church before a watching world where people prize God so highly that they gladly lay down their rights for other people in the body of Christ so that people see not just that we sing to God, but that we value Him more than we value our rights. And let me say this, you can never display that worshiping God all by yourself. Because the laying down of your rights is never tested and is never demonstrated when you're all by yourself. That only happens with other people. And so there's something here that Paul wants displayed. And he says the primary audience isn't even out here on Crowder and Leslie. And the primary audience is God wants to see this displayed. He gets a particular delight. You've heard it. Well, Pastor Don, I worship God on the golf course and I worship God in my car. And you know what? Maybe you do. And you can. Let me tell you something about that, though. You can worship God by yourself, but there's something that will never happen if that's the only kind of worship you have. That kind of worship is never going to make you holy. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Don? Can't the Lord speak to me about my pride and laying down my rights? Oh, yeah, He can speak to you about it. There's a world of difference between the Holy Spirit speaking to you. How many know this is true? World of difference between the Holy Spirit speaking to you about something and then you having to live it out. And when the Holy Spirit talks to the church about, you know what, you strong, you just bear with the weaknesses of the weak, and lay down your lives for them like Christ did for you. He can talk to you about that when you're all by yourself. But you can't do it when you're all by yourself. And there's something so particularly beautiful when the body of Christ comes, people with these convictions, and people with these, and people with this kind of an upbringing, and people that never had that kind of an upbringing. And we're people who understand all that has been provided them in Jesus Christ. Don't mock and don't belittle people that are still struggling with issues. But they just get under and carry them along. Because that's what Jesus has done for them. Then you've got a witness that really glorifies God. Let's pray.